I'd like us to look today at one of my favorite portions of Scripture, and that's Psalms 1. And I would like to, I know I appreciate Kelly reading it. I'd like to read it one more time. You may have to forgive me because of my age. I learned it in the King James, but I'm trying. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. In our culture, we use many different labels to define us. For example, and I'm sure you've heard of all of these, Republicans and Democrats, conservatives and liberals, blue-collar and white-collar, right-wing, left-wing, center-wing, the 99%, the 1%, and the list goes on. And what these labels do is tell a story about the person's life. What are your views on politics, on culture, on men and women, on economics, and so on and so forth? And for better or worse, these labels exist to identify who you are and how you relate with different areas of life. But while the world operates almost solely on these labels, there is a serious issue. Who is missing from these labels? God is. God is missing. All of the labels that our culture uses have little or nothing to do with the Creator of the universe. Yet the most important question at the end of the day is not how you align with man, but how you align with God. And that is exactly the question. God's word uses label as well, but these labels pertain to how man relates with God. Take a look at the text, and we see two major labels, the righteous and the wicked. We can also bring in how the rest of the Bible defines man, believers and unbelievers, sheep and goats, light and darkness, children of God and children of the devil, the narrow way and the broad way, the saints of Christ and the men of the world. And again, all these labels are defined by how one relates to God. At the very end of your life, the ultimate question is not what are your views on politics or what was your social economic status or so on, but the question is, how do you relate with God? The ultimate question, do you love God or do you hate God? Do you believe in Christ or do you reject Christ? Do you live your life by Scripture or do you live by what the world says? And this morning, that is what I want to bring before you this morning. It sets us on the ultimate crossroads where we are only given two roads to life, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. And that's it. Just two ways of living that will determine your eternity destiny. And so for our time together, I want us to carefully consider what God's word says about the righteous. What does one who belongs to God look like? If we look at the first verse of Psalms 1, it says, "How blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers." First, I want you to notice that the verse starts with, "How blessed." Blessing is the happiness that comes from a right relationship with God. There are 24 other psalms that contain this blessing, and every one of them describes God's people in some way. Some psalms say that God's people are blessed because he forgives their sins. Other psalms say that God's people are blessed because they trust the Lord in faith. So right out of the gate, we see that in God's people are blessed because they are separated from the ungodly. Secondly, I want you to notice that verse 1 is all about what the righteous man does not do. We see that in three negative actions in verse 1. This man does not walk, does not stand, does not sit. And the force of the Hebrew language is that he does not do these things at all. And the main idea of verse 1 is this. God's people are to be totally separated from ungodliness. God's people are to be totally separated from ungodliness. So let us consider these actions of verse 1, one at a time. First, a blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. This means that God's people do not live according to ungodly principle. Now we see that in the word walk. In the Hebrew mind, walking is a picture of living. Your walk is your life, and the nature of your walk is determined by the standards which govern your life. So walking could be positive, such as walking in the law of the Lord. But in this case, the psalmist draws our attention to the counsel of the wicked. Now the word counsel means advice or instruction that comes from some kind of wisdom. And so we need to consider this question. What does wicked wisdom look like? What does wicked wisdom look like? The counsel that the wicked gives is not heavenly, but is earthly. It is not spiritual, it is natural. It is not godly, it is of Satan. It does not produce holy living, but it produces disorder and every evil thing. It is not God-exalting, but man-centered. This is how the world walks. Why? Because it makes perfect sense to those who are in the world. This is their wisdom. And this is the very wisdom that the psalmist is calling us to refuse. We also see this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God's people are nonconformists. We are not to conform ourselves to the wisdom of this world. Second, the blessed man does not stand in the path of sinners. And the point is this: God's people refuse to join the ungodly in the sinful lifestyle. Excuse me. Quite simply, you and I are to ensure that we are not united with the world in sin. Rather, our lives must be like that of Job's, blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Let me repeat that. Blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. But separation from sin is not just an Old Testament teaching. The New Testament does not abolish the need for obedience after we've been saved by Christ. If anything, it elevates the necessity for holiness because of the spiritual realities of being in Christ. If we were to look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, if you have been raised with Christ, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. The life of a believer, therefore, is one characterized by holiness and obedience to God. Third, the blessed man does not sit in the seat of the scoffers. That is to say, God's people are separated from those who mock God. Scoffers are those who have no fear of God and so mock him out of their pride because in their hearts they are at war against God. This is pure arrogance and foolishness. You can see this attitude in our world today. Just look at the entertainment industry, and we see numerous satires about the church, misrepresentations about Christ, the jokes about God. Mockery is even found in the academic community. Just look at Richard Dawkins, a celebrated atheist. Dawkins has written a book titled The God Delusion, in which he wrote, and I quote, "The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction, jealous and proud of it, a petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak." He goes on, but I believe you get the point. Your words truly expose the condition of your heart. And so here we have this golfer whose words expose a heart that hates God. Now it says here that this blessed man does not sit in the seat of the scoffers. In Psalms 26, verses 4 and 5, "I do not sit with the men of falsehood, nor do I consult with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked." There we see a possible example from David communicating the same idea we have in sitting there is an expression of association. So in the scoffer's seat, the sitting is to associate with mockers of God. What is the danger of associating with scoffers? In 1 Corinthians 16:4, it says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." You see, those who belong in the inner circle of your life have power to influence you deeply. The presence of a little bit of rust pollutes all the water that flows from the pipe. In the same way, the presence of the scoffer can pollute your reverence for your Lord. So we saw that the righteous are separated from the world. Now let me just offer you one point of application. Remember your identity in Christ. As a Christian, you are in the world, but you are not of the world. You are not to be a lover of the world. In Christ, you have been crucified to the world, crucified to your sinful passions, crucified even to yourselves. The life you now live in this world, you live by faith in Christ, who gave himself up for you. So then, this world is not your Lord, Christ is. And Christ calls all of us to walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling. You and I are to follow in Christ's footsteps, not the world's. But in order to do that, you need to know what the Lord has said to us in his word. And that brings us to the second picture of the righteous life. The righteous are satisfied in the word, which we see in the second verse of Psalms 1. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. I would like to share what Spurgeon said about this verse, and let me quote. "It now marks his positive character. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He is not under the law as a curse and a condemnation, but he is in it, and he delights to be in it. As to rule his life, he delights moreover to meditate in it, to read it by day, and to think upon it by night. He takes the text and carries it with him all day long, and in the night watches. When sleep forsakes his eyelids, he muses upon the word of God. In the day of prosperity, he sings psalms out of the word of God, and in the night of his affliction, he comforts himself with the promises out of the same book. The law of the Lord is the daily bread of the true believer." And yet in David's day, how small was the volume of inspiration, for they scarcely had anything save the first five books of Moses. How much more then should we prize the whole written word, which is our privilege to have in all our houses? But alas, what ill treatment is given to this angel from heaven. We are not all brilliant searchers of the scriptures. How few among us can lay claim to the benediction of the text? Perhaps some of you can claim a sort of negative purity because you do not walk in the way of the ungodly. But let me ask you, is your delight in the law of God? Do you study God's word? Do you make it the man on your right hand, your best companion and hourly guide? If not, this blessing belongeth not to you. The main idea here is that this man is constantly nourishing himself on the Word of God through meditation. Now, when we think, when the world thinks of meditation, the first thing that comes to mind is the Eastern form of meditation, like that of Hinduism or Buddhism. The goal in that kind of meditation is to empty your mind so that you achieve some kind of inner peace or enlightenment. But that's not biblical meditation at all. No, biblical meditation is not about emptying your mind, but filling your mind with God's Word. The word meditate in the Hebrew gives the idea of speaking out loud to yourself about Scripture. In other words, meditation is an active, ongoing study of the Word of God. Meditation is not a part-time hobby, but a dominating agenda as Christians. This is an ongoing, intentional lifestyle. This is how we make sure that the Scripture we hear with our ears or read with our eyes stays in our minds and bears fruit in our hearts. Let me repeat that. This is how we make sure that Scripture we hear with our ears or read with our eyes stays in our minds and bears fruit in our hearts. This is how you can increase your love for Christ. This is how you can safeguard yourself from sin. This is how you can strengthen your grip on the Bible. So let me exhort you this morning, meditate on the treasures of Scripture. Let meditation be your delightful labor and your laborious delight. Work on constantly filling your mind with the Word of God so that the Word may saturate into your lives. So we saw that the righteous are separated from the world and they are satisfied in the Word. Now let's look at the third picture. And we find that in the third verse of Psalms 1. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in his season, and his leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Here's a great illustration of being blessed by God. In verses 1 and 2 of Psalms 1, the actions are all being done by the blessed man. When we come to verse 3, we see that God is the one that's acting in his gracious blessing on those who honor him. First, notice that this man is like a tree planted, not a wild tree, but a tree planted, chosen, considered as property, cultivated, and secured from the last terrible uprooting. Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. That's found in Matthew chapter 15, verse 13. This is a picture of an irrigated garden. In ancient Palestine, the climate was very dry and arid. Trees in the wilderness did not receive a regular supply of water throughout the year. So what people would do is dig canals to funnel water into gardens so that the plants would grow and bear fruit. And this is the picture of the righteous man here. He is a transplanted tree in the garden of God. And notice that this action of being transplanted is in the passive. Who is doing the planting? God. Who is doing the planting? God. This is a great picture for our salvation. Trees cannot transplant themselves out of the wilderness and into a garden. They need a gardener to do it. In the same way, believers cannot transplant ourselves out of sin and into God's kingdom. We need God to do it. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he has delivered us from the domains of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. This tree yields its fruit in its season. God himself ensures that his people steadily bear the fruit of maturity. You might think of the fruit of the Spirit in which it produced in every believer. This reminds us of the picture our Lord Jesus gave us in John chapter 15, verses 1 to 3. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it so it may bear more fruit. Everything the Father does in your life is pruning work so that you would look more like his Son. Next, it says that this tree's leaf does not wither. God keeps his people from perishing. This stands in stark contrast to the wicked. In verse 4, the wicked are like those who are chaff. They are dead. In verse 6, the wicked ultimately perish. Not so the blessed. The tree is an everlasting tree. It lives forever. And so the spiritual lives of God's people are ultimately sustained by God. And thirdly, in whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. God blesses the work of those who walk in his law. And this is connected with the second verse of Psalms 1. This man does what the law of the Lord directs him to do, and so he prospers in doing so. We have talked about the righteous, and now we turn to the wicked. In Psalms, the fourth verse of Psalms 1, it says, "The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away." Here's what Spurgeon says about them. They are like chaff, intrinsically worthless, dead, unserviceable, without substance, and easily carried away. Here also marks their doom. The wind driveth away, death shall hurry them with his terrible blast into the fire, which they shall be utterly consumed. The fifth verse of Psalms 1 says, "Therefore the wicked shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." Therefore introduces a strong conclusion that the ungodly will not be approved by God's judgment. Once again, I turn to Spurgeon for his comments on this verse, and let me quote, "They shall stand there to be judged, but not to be acquitted. Fear shall lay a hold upon them there. They shall not stand their ground. They shall flee away. They shall not stand in their own defense, for they shall blush and shall be covered with eternal contempt. Well may the saints long for heaven, for no evil man shall dwell there, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. All of our congregations upon earth are mixed. Every church has one devil in it. The tares grow in the same furrows as the wheat. There is no floor which is yet thoroughly purged from chaff. Sinners mix with saints as dross mingles with gold. God's precious diamonds still lie in the same field with pebbles. Righteous lots are this side of heaven continuously vexed by the men of Sodom. Let us rejoice then that in the general assembly and the church of the firstborn above, there shall by no means be omitted a single unrenewed soul. Sinners cannot live in heaven. They would be out of their element. Sooner could a fish live upon a tree than the wicked in paradise. Heaven would be an intolerable hell to be an impertinent man, even if he could be allowed to enter. But such a privilege shall never be granted to this man who perseveres in his iniquities. May God grant that we have a name and a place in his courts above." In verse 6 of Psalms 1, it says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish." The way of refers to one's total course of life, their lifestyle. Here, these two courses arrive at the ways of life and death. If we look at Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, it says, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live." And then look at Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." The wicked's way of pleasure, of pride, of unbelief, of profanity, of persecution, of procrastination, or self-deception, etc., all these shall come to an end. The wicked will perish. One day the wicked person will end in ruin. A new order is coming. It will be a righteous order. Psalms 1 begins with the blessed and ends with those who perish. A few concluding remarks. So we saw that the life of the righteous is characterized in three pictures: separation from the world, satisfaction in the Word, sustained in God. But if we are honest with ourselves, our lives fall short of this standard. We have all walked in the way of the wicked. God's Word says there is none righteous, not even one. And that's why we must look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone lived in perfect obedience to his Father. The only way to be on this righteous path is to put your faith in the righteous one. For Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." If you are not on the path of righteousness, I plead with you to consider Christ, the only one who perfectly fulfills God's law. He welcomes every sinner who comes to him by faith. If you are in Christ, you have been crucified to this world, recreated to be satisfied in his word, and sustained by God. Therefore, do not compromise with the world. Do not tire of God's word. But live in the word, delight in the word, meditate on the word, proclaim the word. But live in the word, delight in the word, meditate on the word, proclaim this word. For the sake of your delight in Christ, for the sake of those perishing in the wicked way, and for the sake of Christ and his glory in this world until he comes again to take us home. When we reach that happy destination of the way of the righteous, let us close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to spend time in your word this morning. And I pray that as each person leaves here today and heads into a new week, that they will walk in the way of the righteous and will meditate on your word day and night. In Jesus' name, amen.